You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
Well, I can already tell in this service, y'all ready to hear the word of God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Please do not sit. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Somebody said, man, I don't even know why we have chairs in this building. I don't either. They for decoration. Next week is Heart for Mercy, and I am not here today as a guest, but I am here today as a deeply connected member of this family on a divine assignment. My job today is not to impress you. My job today is not to get an invite back. I'm coming back in September and November. My job today is to open. Hold on just 1 minute. Somebody is so desperate and so hungry in this room that I just felt your cry. And I don't know who you are in this room, but your hunger has caused God to stop this entire service. There's someone in the balcony, and there's somebody over here. And you've been crying out to God for a sign. And I may never hear from you the testimony of this very moment, but consider this your sign, sir, ma'am. Consider this your sign that God is real, that God is on your side. And you asked him to show you a sign. And whatever that thing is you've been looking for, he stopped this service to let you know he's here and he's with you. Can we praise the Lord this morning? But I am here to open up just a crack of revelation on the first fruit feast that's in the Bible. And so today, Pastor Landon, my best friend in the whole world, me and him have done the old swapperoo. He's down in Orlando at Kingdom Culture. I was on spring break in the Florida Keys. And he brought me all the way up here to Fort Worth, Canada. It is so cold. What in the world? 35 degree weather waking up this morning. I got Florida blood in me now. I'm originally from Nashville, Tennessee. And so I'm a country boy at heart. I was raised in Pentecostal church. So I like to shout. I like to dance. I like to holler. I like to cry. I like to sing all the old songs. I tell you, if I could actually sing, I would never preach because I love worship. That's what we were built to do. You know, I've got a job. I preach today because of sin. But there's going to be a day where this world will never need another preacher again. But I'll tell you what it'll still need. It'll still need some worshipers because that's what we were created to do. And so I'm going to worship all the days of my life. But I thank God to be here with you. I thank God for my beautiful wife of almost 16 years now. I've got three baby boys. I've got a 12-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a rut-row 2-year-old. So if that's ever happened to you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But I love the Lord, and I'm thankful to be with you today. In this season, we are honoring God with our first. Next week, this Heart for Mercy offering, the sole focus of the offering and this season is that God would be our first. Not our second, not our third, not in the middle, not at the end, but that God, you would be the first, that you would be the epicenter of everything that I do, every decision that I make, every move I make, every time I think. Lord, I want you to be the center focus of everything that I do. And so Heart for Mercy at Mercy Culture is a holy time where we dedicate our year to the Lord by honoring him as our first priority with our first fruit Heart for Mercy offering that is next week. Now, there are many of you that are wondering, Heart for Mercy, first fruit, where is this biblical? And today that's what I'm on an assignment to do. Your pastor has asked me to impart this revelation of first fruit and sacred season and what it means for my life and for this house. But there are seven major feasts in the Bible. And these seven major feasts, we can go into complexity of the subsidiary feasts that are connected to them, and we can pull out all of the different contextual highlights of what God's trying to do with them. But boiled down to the simplicity of all seven feasts, here's what the seven feasts are. Seven feasts are about revelation and relationship. Everything that God does in your Bible from Genesis to Revelation is about two things. If you want to boil it down to two things, it is about revealing who He is in order to invite you into relationship with Him. And that's what God's trying to do today. That's what God does every time that we gather. He is releasing revelation in order to invite you into a deeper space of relationship with who God is. And First Fruit Feast was no different. Even though it was about giving and it was about resources, it was revealing who God is as the author and finisher of our faith, the owner of all things, us as the steward. And through that revelation, as we give to Him, we go into deeper relationship with who He is. Amen? All right, Deuteronomy 26. When you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the... Come on, if you're joining us online right now, just shout first. Some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God has given you. And remember, the Lord your God gave it to you. Oh, somebody needed to hear that this morning. He gave it to you. And you shall put this offering in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose, and you shall make His name dwell there. We got enough with ministries and churches trying to make their name known. It's time to make His name known. Hallelujah. Come on, let's make His name famous. Not a preacher, not a personality, not a worship leader, but let the King be the King. Let's quit playing games with it, and let Jesus be the center of everything that we do. In verse 10, the Bible says, "Now behold, I bring you the first of the fruit of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me, and you shall set it down before the Lord your God, and you shall worship before the Lord your God, because giving is not to be given grudgingly, but it is a thing of joy, a cheerful place where we rejoice and worship. And you shall rejoice in all the good the Lord your God has given to you and to your house." Why don't you flip over just a couple books to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Somebody say, a couple? That's a lot of books. "But seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The children of Israel believed every year that the intentional effort of pursuing God first in first fruit offering released supernatural increase. And beloved, this is what you understand, what you must understand, is that honoring God will never happen accidentally. It will always be intentional, because everything in the world and the prince of the air is fighting your ability to be able to honor God. Because the enemy knows that if you ever mess around and put God first, everything else in your life will have to line up. So the prince of the air is trying to keep you from honoring God and cause you to get in cycles of curses and doubt and over-familiarness with His presence, and trying to push you away from honor. But if you ever figure out how to fight through the awkwardness and fight through the resistance and simply put God first, heaven will open over your life. They believe that this intentional effort of sowing this heart for mercy, this first fruit offering in the house of God, they believed it opened the windows of heaven. And so today, I want to preach to you a message, and I want us to say it together. Let's go ahead and bring that on the screen. Ready? Say this with me. God, You are my priority. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, it ain't you. It's God." Now, if you love Him, give Him a hand clap of praise. Lord, I love You. I thank You. Teach us Your ways today, that we may know You, that we may find Your favor. For there indeed is no other God like You. There was none before You. There'll be none after You. You are the great I Am, and we stand here today seeking Your face. I pray that today that man would not be moved by enticing words, that there would be demonstration and power, and that at the end of this message today, even though it is about resources, that there would be the life-transforming power of the gospel of the kingdom of God, and that people's lives would be changed. We give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. And somebody shout amen. Amen. Before you're seated, just slap three or four people right upside the back of the head and tell them, my God is first, is first, is first. If you're a guest joining with us today, I invite you back when the senior pastor is here. He's not near as aggressive as I am, and you will not have to hit your neighbor, okay? But I want to talk to you today about the principle and power of a seek first life. And this is what Heart for Mercy is truly about. And the first thing, let's just dive into this because I got a long way to go and a short time to get there. No, this second service, I got at least 3 hours. Come on, second service folk, you radical. You didn't make your reservation down at the Piccadilly or the Luby's until 4 o'clock this afternoon. Come on. All right, number one, a seek first life is a life of discipline, devotion. This is what it means if God is first in your life. Now, first fruit originally was initiated by God, you must understand this, for the sole purpose of demolishing idolatry and reestablishing the devotional life of Israel. This is what Connect with God is all about in MC Connect, is teaching you how to have a disciplined, devotional life with the Father. The children of Israel had adopted the Canaanite way. The Canaanite way was the bumper sticker coexist. Which, by the way, I hope you ain't got one of them, but if you do, tear it off and throw it away in Jesus' name. Ain't but one God. And so the Canaanites said, okay, yeah, you can have Yahweh, YHWH, you can have Yahweh as long as you also have Dagon, and as long as you also have these other gods, that's fine. But they would bring the first of their fruit to false gods. They would give Yahweh their leftovers. And in some ways in the modern church era today, we have accepted this same type of idolatry in the Western church, where we, in accepting it, we have taught a weak theology on grace. And we have permitted you to have other gods and God. As long as you come in and shout us down on Sunday, you can do whatever you want Monday through Saturday. As long as you dropping money in a bucket, we'll preach to you sermons that make you feel good. As long as, oh, come on, as long as you are in a seat and showing up, we want to preach the gospel that is attractional to people and not that which is attractional to God. I don't mean mercy culture, I mean the Church of America. And so in doing so, we permit idolatry, and it's in essence that we teach and we tell the bride, hey, you, it's all right to get married to God, you can have an open marriage. Oh yeah. Let's not talk about open marriages. Oh, I know, because you would say your husband, your wife, not my marriage. Ain't nothing open about this. We closed off this exit sign on this thing. When we said I do, we put the exit sign. Oh, but we wouldn't think twice about having an open marriage on God by withholding from him because we want that Gucci belt. Oh, I'm going to preach to somebody. I'm going to find where you at. Yeah. We gonna hold off from God because we want that Louis Vuitton, that Dolce and banana, whatever that thing is. I don't know. You can tell I ain't got none of them. Ain't nothing wrong with it though, baby. If you can have it, have it. Just don't have a Toyota budget and be driving a Mercedes. I'm good with it all. What I'm not good with is when that stuff has you and you start holding back on God in order to serve another God. This is what it looks like. And so this is where the children of Israel are. So God comes in and says, I've got to put a different pursuit mechanism in place called first fruit feast. And in this feast, you're going to put me first in order to deal with idolatry. And so the Bible tells us to seek first, to seek, which the word seek means to promote the glory of God, to look for an opportunity to die. We move past that in first service, but seek first the kingdom of God means, hey, look for an opportunity to die. Every day, every moment, look for an opportunity to die. When they tick you off, You best be looking for an opportunity to die. Don't be looking for an opportunity to kill. Seek first fervent worship devoted to. I declare that 2023 is a year of fervent pursuit. If you want this year to end better than any other year, it's not the destination of this year will not change because you have a desire. No. Whoever told you that, wrong. We ain't into that manifest garbage. You don't just manifest a better ending of the year. You change your pursuit. You change your pursuit, you change the finish line. You change your pursuit, you'll change where you end up. You may not be where you want to be now, but you start getting up 30 minutes earlier in the morning and seek first the face of God. You may not be where you want to be now, but you start worshiping a little harder. Well, Pastor, I didn't feel like it today. They didn't sing my song. They sung no song. They just sang words all day long. Since when did you start worshiping just for your song? You didn't get saved from a song. You got saved because he reached down into the miry clay, picked you up and put your feet on solid ground. Oh, somebody give him praise. I need this thing right here cranked up. So if you want 2023 to end different, you've got to change your pursuit. And I'm convinced that the greatest problems that we have in life is improper pursuit management. That you don't manage pursuit well. You know, you get up in the morning and you read one chapter really quick just so you can do the religious duty so that you can go get on your email. You say, I saw it first. Yeah, but your heart wasn't in scripture. Your heart was on Instagram. Your eyes was in scripture. Y'all don't know, I'm preaching to somebody, but you're... Seek first. Now, the word first, when it says to seek first, I want you to check this because it means chiefly. It means first in time and place. And the etymology of first is connected to the word foundation. Foundation is what everything else is built upon. Putting God first in your life, honey, it is foundational. Without this foundation, nothing else lasts. I know you want God to bless you. Can I get an amen? But without a seek first foundation, you're not equipped or qualified to handle the weight of the blessing. So you say, well, God ain't been blessing me. Mercy. Because if he had given you what you want, your pursuit life can't handle the weight of that. You can't handle the attention of that platform yet. That's why you haven't got the microphone and why you haven't got the platform, because your private character and your pursuit life doesn't line up. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to encourage you into shifting your pursuit. If you want to handle more weight from God, you've got to change what you seek first. Because every blessing, I could preach a whole message on this. Every blessing has a degree of weight to it. That's why it's called glory to glory. It's weight to weight, kabod to kabod. And every level has a different weight. So you don't just stumble upon a new level. You graduate from carrying one degree of weight to the next degree of weight. And so I know that in my life, if I want more oil, I've got to change pursuit. And the more time I spend with him, the more I see him, and the more that I see him, the more that I see myself, baby, because you can't tell God who he is and God not tell you who you are. That's why I worship. That's why I praise. I got 42 more points left. Y'all just bear with me. This is what heart for mercy is. God is looking for a people in a church that's devoted to him. Now watch, Israel had walked out on God, and God starts to lament over them. Watch what he says. Three words, watch. Jeremiah 2, verse 2. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride. He said, I remember when you first got saved, you loved me so much that you ran down to the family Christian bookstore and you got your Bible and you got your highlighters and you had your bookmarks that had doves and fireballs all over it. And you was writing stuff, and then all of a sudden about 48 hours later, you just quit. I remember when you got saved in youth camp. I remember when you got saved in the parking lot and the grocery store. I remember, he said, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land that was not even sown. He said, you were so devoted to me when you were younger that you trust me come hell or high water no matter what was going on in your life. He said, that's the kind of love you had for me, Israel. It didn't matter what the enemy brought your way. You just loved me. He said, I remember this devotion when it didn't take so much to move you. And the Bible said Israel was holy to the Lord. You were the first fruit of my harvest. The word devotion that God uses here through the prophet Jeremiah means to be bound to, means to have marriage fidelity. It literally means to be tied to hold yourself to. In other words, my first, Lord, I am tied to you. It belongs to you. It was never mine anyways. You're gonna get the best of my worship, the best of my time, the best of my talent, the best of my treasure. And we see Jesus reiterate this in Matthew 5:6 when he said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So the filling was directly connected to the hunger. For when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they were fed with manna according to the level of their hunger. So however hungry they are was the amount of bread and the manna that fell from heaven. I want to know, is there somebody that's hungry in the room this morning that will say, God, I'm so hungry, I need something to fall from heaven. God said, I'll pour it out based upon the level of your hunger. We're not to the sweet Jesus yet. We having church music right now, not sweet Jesus. But we're going to get there in a minute. High five. Come on, y'all give it up for the keyboard player. The word hunger and thirst in the original Greek is called an infinitive tense, meaning that it does not end. It means it does not stop, it's not past, it's not present, it's not future, it's forever. It's an infinitive tense. So what Jesus is saying here is that I want you to forever be hungry for me. I want you to forever be thirsty for me. I want you to stop pursuing the promotion and stop pursuing the job and stop pursuing the car you want. I know you've been wanting that Honda Accord, the two-door from 1996, but just stop pursuing that. It's not that you can't look for it, just don't let that be the center of your pursuit. Because God said, if you will seek me first, everything else you need, you don't have to continue to pursue. You don't need that network, that relationship that you think you've been hustling for. You don't need it like you think you need it. You need a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. And the car you need, the job you need, the husband you need. Come on, single ladies. The wife you need. Come on, fellas. Everything you need. We have a habitual problem with, we love the prophetic word. We get a prophetic word, prophesy, 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 and we get this prophetic word and it's a destination. We start bucking and praise God, glory to God, hallelujah, God's gonna do it. He's way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. I can see us now with the flags. And 6 months into the journey, we tell the God of the promise that you can no longer be God of the process. And so we take God out of the equation because we think God needs a favor from us by putting our hands on the process. But if you would just wait and see, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Take your hands off the process and just be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Desire right standing with God. Desire the things of the Lord. Desire time with Abba Father. I gotta preach on this first fruit stuff. Y'all just pulling stuff. Where was I at? Yeah, you don't need that house, that car, that job. You need him and he'll give you everything else. So that's number one. Number one, a life of disciplined devotion. Number two, a life of yes to God. A seek first life is a life of yes to God. Somebody shout yes. 2 Corinthians 1:20. I'm going to read this, and I want to apologize to all my OG, religious OGs in the house. I promise you the Message Bible is not from the devil. I don't read it that much, but I love this, the way it says this here. is whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. Okay, watch. In him, this is what you preach and pray, the great I man. Amen. That there's a partnership, that God's yes and our yes come together. It is gloriously evident. In other words, that Jesus and the Holy Spirit was a seal promising you that God has already said yes to you. So what heaven is waiting on is not you to start acting right so that heaven can say yes to you, because while you were still a sinner, heaven had said yes to you. While you was acting a fool in the club, heaven had said yes to you. While you were shacking up before you, oh, you didn't know that was a sin? Yeah, newsflash. While you were shacking up before you got married, heaven had said yes to you. What heaven, what's happening in the atmosphere is not you waiting on heaven, it's heaven that's waiting on you. Because when your yes and God's yes partner together, it becomes a gloriously evident occasion where everybody in the earth will see, hey, this you, but it ain't you. Something different has happened in your life. And you'll say, yeah, I decided to say yes to God. And the moment you say yes to an already pre-existing eternal yes of God, you release heaven on earth. That's why when the disciples asked Jesus, they didn't say, teach me how to have good church services, teach me about lights, teach me about programs. They said, teach me how to pray. I want to know how to get heaven on earth. And Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do we get heaven on earth? You partner your yes with God's already existing yes. God's calling somebody to move. You say, well, I just moved. It's all right. Move again. Because you ain't in this earth. Oh, I could get on some kingdom stuff here. But your flesh right now is nothing. Was nothing but a legal entrance for the eternal assignment of God to get into the earth. That's all your flesh is. And so you don't live on this earth for you, you live in it for him. Somebody shout yeah. Yeah, shout yeah, 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 yeah. So I say yes to the Lord. Now watch, rabbis and Jewish scholars from the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, they teach us about first fruits and some of the heritage and the culture that went along with it. One of the things was during that time, Caesar hated the Roman Empire. What was incredibly intuitive of them was to allow other nations to have their God as long as their God wasn't the first. And Caesar was your first. And so Caesar absolutely despised first fruits, hated it, and wanted to make sure that he was first. So he would set up roadblocks all out around the old town Jerusalem to keep them from getting to the temple or make it difficult for them to come into the temple. And I want to tell you that if you're going to participate next week in Heart for Mercy, you might as well go ahead and get ready that the enemy is going to place some roadblocks to try to make it hard for you. You know, you made up in your mind you was going to give 500 or 5 million, and the next week, oh, you thought it was the amount that caused God to bless you? No, baby, whether you give 500 or 5 million, it's your obedience that causes the blessing of God to flow. But you better make up in your mind that roadblocks are going to try to stop you, but you've already said yes to God before the roadblock ever got there. You see, that's why the devil knows he ain't going to knock me off no more with some of this mess, because I done said yes to God before he ever came and attacked me. I said yes to God before he ever asked me. God, you want me to move? I'll move. You want me to change? I'll change. You want me to shift? I'll shift. You want me to study all week for a message and never get to preach it on Sunday? I'll do it. I've already said yes to you, God. I'll do anything you ask me to do. And here's how the children of Israel did it. They said, listen, we know they're going to be roadblocks. And so watch the symbolism behind this. They would take, Pastor, they would take their basket and they would put their offering in it, and they would take that thing and they would slap that thing on top of their head like this. And they would carry the offering on top of their head. And the symbolism is that in this is that they had made up their mind. I'm gonna give to God no matter what roadblock I face. Let this mind be in me, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let us be renewed by the transforming of our mind, the renewing of our mind. They have said that we are making up our mind that we are going to bring this offering no matter what Caesar tries to do, because God is going to be our first. I want to tell you in this room, you need to make up your mind right now that in 2023 that you're going to say yes to God before he ever asks, and you're going to say no to the enemy before he ever tries to stop you. He said, Pastor, I just don't prefer this. You come all the way from Orlando, Florida. You couldn't have taught the cycle of favor 2.0. You talking about the favor of God. You got to come in here talking about money. I don't prefer this. That's fine. I don't care. Because in the kingdom, we don't live on preferences. We live on principles. And first fruit and the offering is a principle that is in your Bible. So if you're mad at anybody, get mad at God. Number one, it is a life. A seek first life is a life of devotion. Number two, a seek first life is a life of yes to God. Number three, a seek first life is a life of extreme faith. Push your neighbor and say, neighbor, this is where it gets good. When the children of Israel would bring their first fruit offering, they would tie it up in weed grass. They would tie it up in weed grass. Not that kind, like just weeds. No, we ain't one of them churches. No, we using our property for the glory of God. That's it. Be good, be good, be good. Jesus, help me. I feel like if I don't behave here, then your pastor won't behave at my place. And him not behaving is way worse than me not behaving. I just want to go... They would, y'all know that's the truth. They would tie it up in weeds. This, and they would say, here is my Bikkurim offering. Bikkurim. Which Bikkurim means a promise on that which is to come. It's what first fruit is, Bikkurim. A promise on that which is to come. Which means that they weren't giving from what they had. They were giving toward the future for what they were believing for. And they wrap this thing up, and isn't it just like faith? It don't seem like much, but it holds the precious together. It seems like just weed grass, and it doesn't seem like a whole lot, but it held together their precious. And beloved, it's kind of like our offering next week. We're going to tie it up in faith, and to the world it may not look like much. People will say, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't give this kind of money. I've seen people do this and steal this and jet planes and do all this stuff. Let me tell you something. I told First Service, I don't know if I told this service, but if I did, it's worth repeating, that you can't allow somebody's misrepresentation of God keep you from representing God. And so I know that that other church did it wrong and that other preacher, but don't let them be your excuse to be greedy and be bound by a spirit of mammon. Come on, don't let their misrepresentation lock up your blessing in your life. I know it may not look like much and it may cost you something, but it's held together with the precious. Is there anybody in this room that understands that faith is sometimes ugly? Faith doesn't always look pretty. Your family thought you were crazy for moving here anyways. Your family thought you're crazy for being in this church anyways. You should have never taken that step of faith. Bernie, you should have never stepped out. It didn't look like much, but it held together everything you had. You shouldn't be here today, but somewhere along the line, you were a seed wrapped up in faith, and it brought forth a harvest. I'm gonna tell you now, you shouldn't be here today. You shouldn't be in this place today, but somewhere along the line, you wrapped yourself up in some weed grass. That weed grass is a symbol of faith, and it doesn't look like much to everybody else, but it's all you had. Have you ever had a time that all you had to live on was faith? Come on, there's some desperate saints in here. You remember that you weren't always blessed like you blessed right now. That you had to go through some storms and you had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But look what the Lord has done. I said, look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me right on time. I'm gonna praise his name. Jesus is still the same. Come on and praise him. Look what the Lord has done. Oh. I said, he healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me. And he was right on time. That's why I praise him. That's why I glorify. People say, Pastor, it don't take all that. Yes, it does. Because you don't know what he did for me. You don't know what he's done in the last 10 years. I shouldn't have. Somebody take 10 seconds and bless him. Somebody dance. Somebody worship. Oh, look what the Lord has done. I said, look what the Lord has done. He healed my marriage. He healed my babies. Are we acting up in this service? We acting up in this service. He's been too good for me to be quiet. I can't be quiet about it. It's been extreme faith. I remember when y'all were in Seven City Church doing lead team nights as a church, and then you went on to Pasco High School. I remember preaching there and doing the first men's conference in Pasco High School, and then all of a sudden, you walk up into this blessing only designed by God. See, some of y'all don't know the process, but there was a moment that it looked like this church should never make it. You should never be here today, but there was a seed that was wrapped up in faith and it brought forth the harvest. Now, this life of what are all of them? Discipline, devotion, a yes to God, a life of extreme faith. I got two more. The next one is a life of divine fruitfulness. Man, I feel the anointing of God in this place. I feel like somebody's really gonna get set free in this place. And I don't just mean about money. I mean just really set free on some things. But it's a seek first life is a life of divine fruitfulness. Now, I wanna remind you that in the Old Testament, in the Bible times, in Jesus' times, that they lived on a Hebraic agricultural calendar. That we live on a Gregorian fiscal calendar, okay? And so when some people say, well, they gave fruits, let me tell you something. Please don't come in here Sunday with a bunch of bananas. We don't want your tangelos or your grape. Don't nobody want grapefruits, no ways. Them things nasty. They don't make you lose weight. That's a lie. They told you in the 80s, okay? But we have resources today. They had agricultural things. And they consisted of seven crops. Now, two crops were crops they already had, and all of them have spiritual meaning. Two crops were things that they already possess. The other five crops were unripened fruits. They had to be unripened. That means they had to go pull an offering from something they didn't have in the storehouse yet. That means it required faith for them to pull it because it wasn't a harvest yet. It wasn't ripe yet. It wasn't from their storehouse yet. They had to go pull it. So the first two, which is known as the wave sheaf day, okay, in your Bible, look all this up. Anytime you hear a preacher preach something, trust but verify. Because if you read your Bible, it'll talk to you. It'll talk to you. That's why you need to get in your word outside of Sunday morning. Don't let a preacher be the only thing you hear from God all week long. They would take two offerings and they would wave them before the Lord. Can I use you for a second? Oh, you're plugged in. Oh, no, you're not. Come on. Can you be the mic stand? Yeah, stand over here. You made me look short, man. Stop. You make me insecure up here, man. Stop. So it was called the wave sheaf day. And those priests would come out before the Lord and before all the people. And they would wave one wave like this, the wheat and the barley. They would wave one like this. And they would say, Lord, we want you to know that you've been Jehovah Jireh. You've provided for us. You've been good to us. This was their tithe. They would sow this one bread as a tithe. But then they would come in with another bread. and they would wave two loaves and they would say, Lord, we got this loaf to thank you for everything we know to thank you for, but we ain't foolish. We know that you're not just Jehovah Jireh, you're El Shaddai as well. You're the God of more than enough as well. So for everything I know to thank you for, let me go ahead and praise you that you've not just been good, you've been double good to me. You've been double good to my family, double good to my children, double good to my church. I can't just call you Jehovah Jireh. You're El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. Yay, Shankarabasote. You're the God of more than enough. So, with my offering, I declare the God of more than enough over this year. Go ahead and receive that. Now, these next crops, this is where it gets fun, because these next crops were considered prophetic in nature. I know this is a prophetic house. All seven crops, all these next five crops, they were prophetic indicators on what God was going to do in the rest of the year. And so the first one that they gave was the date and the honey. This is all in your Bible. All of these crops is in your Bible. The date and the honey, which represents the sweetness of Jesus. This year with my offering, I am claiming the sweetness of Jesus over my entire life. Come on. The next was the pomegranate. The pomegranate represented fertility, all the seeds on the inside, and righteousness. As we bring Heart for Mercy next week, we are declaring that we will reproduce the righteousness of Christ to a broken world. The next was the grape. The grape was a symbol of the joy of Christ. As we honor the Lord and give our first fruits, we are claiming the joy of Christ over this year. I feel joy in this service. I feel joy on this property. I don't know what it is, but I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart, I feel joy. I feel joy. I feel like there's just gonna be laughter in this house and joy. Somebody push your neighbor and say, neighbor, I gotta tell you something. You finally gonna like me this year, because I'm gonna have joy in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody praise him for joy. The next was the fig. The fig is, the Bible says that each man dwelt under the safety of his own fig, his own, which represents prosperity. We also see Jesus coming and cursing the fig tree, saying, how dare you not bear fruit even out of season when I'm in your presence. So the fig had the representation of safety through divine prosperity. In 2023, as I seek first the kingdom, I am claiming the safety of God's divine prosperity. And then lastly, of course, was the olive that they would bring. And the olive represents the anointing. As I give my first fruits and prioritize my pursuit of the Lord, I claim a fresh anointing over my year. I claim a fresh anointing over your ministry. I claim a fresh anointing over your marriage. I claim a fresh anointing over your business, entrepreneur, that your business will not just have strategy and good ideas, but that it will be anointed in Jesus' name. Fresh anointing over it. These were the crops and what they represented. Now remember, every one of them is an invitation for you to partner with God in faith. And the reality is that after Heart for Mercy and First Fruit Offering, that everything in your Bible from Genesis to Revelation points to this final point, and that is this: a seek first life is a life that is clothed in Christ Jesus. That's what this is all about. This is what Paul gets to in Romans when he says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you should put him on so that other folk don't see you. They don't see your personality. They don't see your preferences. They don't see your skill set. They don't see your name, but they see the name that's above every other name. See, when you get saved, all that mess is supposed to die. They're not supposed to look at you and see you. It's kind of like Jacob and Esau, that Jacob goes in and wants the blessing of his father, so he takes the skin of an animal and puts it on him to feel like Esau, because his brother was hairy and needed to shave, but he didn't shave. And so he put on all the hair of his brother, his elder brother, and went in before the father. And Isaac said, you sound like Jacob, but you smell like Esau. You feel like Esau. Everything about you is Esau. This is what happens. This is why the Bible says that Jesus is your elder brother, that when when you go before the throne of grace, you can approach it boldly, that you can obtain mercy in the day that you need it. Why? Not because you're that good, but because you put on the elder brother. And when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessings of the Father are released. Now here's where we really dive in. God strategically, not just strategically, but also historically, you can find this in history, and I love it when we see these things all line up, that strategically and historically, many major events lined up on the same day as the first fruit feast. It is Nisan 17. Now, some scholars and theologians say Nisan 16, Nisan 17. All of them agree that all of these events happened on the exact same day. Are you ready? First thing was that Israel crossed the Red Sea, documented on Nisan 17. So first fruit feast is a reminder that Yahweh is the way maker. Next, let's climb on just a little bit more. Because Noah's ark came to rest on Mount Ararat after the flood on first fruit day, Nisan 17. Now this may not seem like much to you, but if you read the Bible, some of y'all getting it, it'll talk to you. But Ararat means, and you need to put this in your pocket and hold it because we're going somewhere. Ararat means reverse of the curse. That in Hebrew, it literally means to reverse the curse. And so on Nisan 17, as you sow your first fruit, as you sow your heart for mercy, we are believing the truth that every curse God can and God will reverse. The curse of poverty is being reversed. The curse of sickness is being reversed. The curse of addictions is being reversed. The curse of confusion is being reversed. I sense in this service, there is a curse that's been on your family for hesitation. Did you've hesitated obeying God? That curse be broken in the name of Jesus. You're going to sow your seed and things are going to break. I declare what was meant to harm me is being reversed. You messed up bringing an attack on me. The devil messed up messing with you and your family because all he did was set you up to get blessed because Genesis 50 said, you meant evil against me. You plotted things against me. But God... turn it around. Open the windows of heaven. Come on, I don't know that one. Okay. He turned it around. And when you seek first and trust God, every ounce of evil is used for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. He turns it around. 2023, God is turning mourning into dancing and sorrow into joy and hardship into breakthrough. And now watch, because here's where we're going. We're just going to dive in this thing a little more. It's 2,000 years ago. On first fruit day, the men of ancient Israel, they might have been old, I don't know. How many of you feel ancient and want God to reverse the curse of age? Come on. That's why he's got oil of Olay down at the Walgreens. I'm trying to be serious here. Y'all are still laughing on me. It's second service, okay? But 2,000 years ago, the men of ancient Israel are climbing the steps with their fruit in the ancient temple. They have the first fruit on Nisan, same day, across the Red Sea, same day as reverse the curse of Noah. And they're climbing the steps. The religious men are climbing the steps. But one thing I left out to you during this sermon is that there was one other thing they had to bring, and it wasn't bread, it wasn't grain, and it wasn't a fruit. Leviticus 23:12 said that on wave sheaf day, that you also have to bring a male lamb that is without blemish. And so while the men, the religious men, are walking the steps of the temple, offering their first fruit offering, The bread of life has already taken his last breath on the cross of Calvary, and he had been placed inside of a tomb. It was on Nisan 17 that Noah said, the curse has been reversed. But it was also on Nisan 17 that God said, I sowed my son Jesus into the earth as a first fruit. Isn't it wonderful that God participated in his own offering? Isn't it wonderful that he sowed his son, that unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, that it cannot reap a harvest? You want to know why Jesus had to go in the tomb? Because God had to sow a seed. And seed don't grow unless it's put in the ground. He put his son into the ground. On Nisan 17, his son rose, Eriat, from the dead and reversed the curse of sin. Now everything, death and grave, where is your sting? Where is your victory? Eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. He gave. He sowed his son as a first fruit offering. And the harvest was you. Even God gave expecting a harvest. Don't tell me I can't give and expect a harvest. God himself gave and expected a harvest. That harvest was you. I'll show it to you in your Bible, because if you read the Bible, that's three times now and y'all have gotten no better. If you read the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15:20. I want to show you in scripture. Christ has been raised from the dead. What is he? The first fruit. He's the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. He is the one that reversed the curse. Now you can give me some sweet Jesus music, friend. The Messianic community. Take that down just a little bit. Praise the Lord. That's perfect. The Messianic community believed that first fruit, heart for mercy, first fruit's time, is a resurrection seed. And I just declare that God's bringing things back to life this year. I declare God's bringing your marriage back to life. There's some wayward sons and daughters that are coming home this year. Oh, come on, mama, come on, daddy. There's some prodigals that are gonna come home this year. Listen, we do this offering at our church, and our church is called Sacred Season. And matter of fact, you just heard about 6 weeks worth of preaching put into one sermon. So I couldn't get all this out to you. There's so many more beautiful things in this message. But people sowed and they wrote down the things they were believing God for. And all of a sudden from that Sunday, we've seen just these moments, these revivalistic moments hitting the house. That there was a guy in chronic pain, that his leg was shorter than the rest of his leg. Well, he didn't get but one of the leg, then the other leg, and shoulders in his back, and just all kind of pain. And the only way to bring relief and to heal this was a 40-year-old man's leg would have to grow. So we went through first fruit season, had revival services. He got prayed for, came out of that season, went into the chiropractor, and he said, we got to do an MRI. And he went to do an MRI and he said, hey, I don't know how to tell you this. And the doctor was literally white as a ghost. He said, but son, your leg is growing. He said, what? He said, no, your leg has grown. Like, it's literally longer than it's ever been in your entire life. And I just declare in Jesus' name, it's gonna finish growing in the name of Jesus. There was another young man during first fruit season, both knees had some kind of a bone disease in them. He was an athlete and he couldn't jump anymore. And we prophesied that by the end of the service, he was gonna be praising God jumping. I want you to know that 5 minutes later of him being laid out in the Holy Ghost, he steps up and none of us even realize it. We all look over, the church says, wait a minute, that young man that could barely walk up the steps is dancing and jumping before the Lord. I'm trying to tell you, church, that when we put God first, God shows up in supernatural ways. Now here's what I want you to get. Here's Heart for Mercy. You ready? This is Heart for Mercy, being clothed in Jesus. What does every one of these fruits have in common? from the Old Testament. That's why I love the Bible so much. I love the Word of God. Preaching never gets old, and it's never a job for me. Oh, I love this word. And every single fruit that God had them sow, every one of them points straight to Jesus. Because he was the first fruit offering of heaven. I want to show you. Take a picture of this. Jesus is my bread of life. He's my wheat and barley, John 6:25. Jesus is my sweet savior. He's my honey and date. Ephesians says that his body, his offering was a sweet aroma. Jesus is my hope for righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I'm the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. He is my source of joy. He's my grape, John 15:11. He's my refuge of safety and prosperity. Jesus is my fig, John 17:12. He's my fresh anointing. He's the olive, 2 Corinthians 1:21. That's who Jesus is to me. That's who he is. So my offering next week is declaring that nothing has my heart like you, Jesus. Nothing. That's what first fruit is about. It's what Heart for Mercy is. This is not a fundraiser. This is saying, Lord, nothing has my heart but you. Nothing has my heart but you. I'll tell you this about Heart for Mercy. Heart for Mercy is not a commandment. You don't even have to participate if you don't want to. This is not like tithe, where tithe is 10%. Yes, it's in your Bible. I don't have time to argue with you. If you want to be a New Testament giver, then give 30%. Okay? That's a command in Scripture. First fruit is a free will love offering. There should be no shame on it. There should be no condemnation on it. You shouldn't feel guilty, or you shouldn't feel pressured into being a part of it. That's not what Heart for Mercy is. Heart for Mercy is an invitation for you to put God first and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an opportunity for you to separate yourself and say, Lord, I'm going to die to my own will, because yes, I want to have this money, but I refuse to let the love of money be a root that's in my life that keeps me from doing your will. Heart for Mercy is not an opportunity to buy God, because you can't afford him. No, I'm serious. God will not be manipulated by money. But it is a time we express our love to God with joy and freedom. You say, Pastor, how do I know if I'm supposed to sow in first fruit? I believe with all my heart that God would give everybody something. What do I give? No man can tell you that. No preacher can tell you that. It's between you and the Lord. But I do know that everybody in this room can bring the precious next week. I do know that everyone in here can bring something significant that advances the kingdom. Pastor Landon is one of my best friends, and he did not ask me to say any of this, but I'm going to tell you. I believe in this house. This is a holy place, and this is not, your leaders love the Lord like you wouldn't believe. The entire team is dripping with the anointing of God. This is the kind of ground I want to sow in. I believe so much in what God's doing in this house. Our church in Orlando believes so much in it. And I didn't write this down to tell you, but we've already sent an offering. We sent $20,000 last week and sowed into the church network here in this house, believing God to duplicate, not in the same, reproduce, I should say that, reproduce what God is doing in this house and in our house in Orlando, all around this nation. We're believing God for this. So I'm telling you, I believe everybody in here can do something. You say, well, Pastor, this is my first time here. Try God. But the Bible says we can do this. Put this before the Lord as love. And so even if you say, Pastor, I don't totally understand it. And God, I don't get it totally, but I'm giving because I love you. I've never done anything like this before. How do I know that everybody can participate? Because the Bible is very clear that a first fruit offering can only be handled by one individual. That one individual was a priest. This is why Jesus had to come in the order of Melchizedek, because Jesus had to be a priest to hold the first fruit offering of God the Father, because only a priest could carry the offering. Jesus was the priest that carried the offering of the Father. And then Jesus did something so beautiful that Revelation chapter 1, I believe it is, but Revelation says that he has made us kings and priests. We are a holy nation. We are royal priesthood. So that means Jesus made us priest so that we could also carry the first fruit offering in a way that would please the Father. And when we sow that as a priest, remember only a priest can carry it, that as you sow it as a priest, then you can continue to claim the benefits of Christ Jesus all throughout your year. And I don't know about you, but I'm sending a signal to November. November, you're going to be a blessing. August, I don't care what happens in the economy. I don't know what's going to happen in crypto. I don't know what's going to happen with the Silicon Banks. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know, but I'm on God's economy. Does that mean I won't feel it? No. That don't mean that. That just means it can't take me out, because I have never seen the righteous forsaken or its seed begging for bread. I'm believing for the supernatural. And so today I invite you next week, with a cheerful heart, to consider joining this house and sowing your best seed, something precious. Everybody stand to your feet across this room. Here's what we're going to do in this moment. Lord, we love you, worship you. There's nobody like you, Jesus. I want to take just a moment. Come on, somebody, lift your voice and worship him. I want you to take a moment to pursue him right now, and then we're going to let you go home. But don't check out on this moment. Let the word do the work. It's seek first time. His presence is your priority, and in his presence, anything is possible. Come on, somebody, take the next 5 minutes and put aside every other thought and lift your voice and worship. Oh, God, you've been good to me. There's no one like you, Jesus. There's no one like you, Lord. There's no one like you, Jesus. No one in all the earth. There's no one like you, Jesus. There's no one like you, Lord. There's no one like you, Jesus. No one in all the earth.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.